Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your power, Lord. Lord, we do lift up the name of Jesus high. And Lord, you do draw all men to yourself. So Lord, as we declare your name, as we declare your word today, may it go forth, Lord. May this word spoken today be received and hearts prepared, that it would be as a good seed planted in good soil, that it would take root, Lord, and produce a fruit, Lord, pleasing to you. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Several weeks ago, we started a brand new series called Life Above the Natural. Life Above the Natural. Now, I hit it. I made several points that first Sunday, and to the point where I said that everything in our Christian faith, everything pertaining to our Christian faith is above the natural. We live in a world, but we're in it, but we're not of the world. When you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, when you receive the forgiveness, the salvation offered to us by our Lord, the only name by which man can be saved is the name of Jesus. He's the only one offering salvation. He's the only one offering forgiveness of sins. He's the only one offering healing of broken hearts. He's the only one that took stripes for you. There is no other. There is no other means of salvation. Think about it. Let's break it down to the simplest form. God Himself, the one who made you, became one of us, died the death you and I deserved, so that we could live the life and have the future that we don't deserve. In its simplest form, that's what it is. There is no substitute. There is no substitute for that. Everything else is a lie. It leads to damnation. That way is wide, and the gate is broad. And it leads to one place, and that's separation from God forever. Separation from God forever. But Jesus, one man, God, made flesh. That way is just as wide as his shoulders. Think about that. You can't go wider than him because he's the only way. He's the door. He's the way. He's the gate. And we have to keep it right there. You know, this word, depending on the size of your Bible, is about the width of a man's shoulders. We can't get wider than this word right here. This is the path that we stay on. This is the straight. Can we say the straight and narrow? Is that okay? Because the way is straight. The way is narrow. And so we've been talking about that. We must go to the cross to enter into this new realm that's above the natural. And we've been using the scriptures from Romans 8 to help us understand fully. And in the scriptures from Romans 8 says this, to be carnally minded is death. And last week we talked about carnality or carnal. What does that mean? We talked about, what does that mean? I said meat. What does that mean? That was a faux pas. What does that mean? It means meat. It means meat. Carnal means meat of the flesh. Of the flesh. We can't be so flesh-minded that we follow after the dictates of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, when I wake up in the morning, you know, my flesh is moving me. My flesh is moving me here and there. My belly is my flesh. Most of the time, sometimes it's my soul. It really is. Appetites. Appetites. I'm not talking about hunger. I'm talking about appetites. You get a tooth for something. You got a sweet tooth. It's because you're feeding that sweet tooth. You eat ice cream every night at 7:30 after Jeopardy. Huh? Or at the start of, I don't remember which, does it start or end at 7:30? If you grab you a bowl of ice cream every night for the Jeopardy, you're going to want it every night. You do that for about three nights in a row. Guess what? The fourth night comes around. How about that ice cream, honey? Where's that ice cream? That's how we get. We feed that appetite. Is that my carnal? Well, is that my body? Or is that just my wants, my desire, my appetite that I've fed, that I've created, that I've generated? It gets into a soulish thing. But we're not, to be carnally minded is death. If we follow after the carnal, if we try to live the carnal, there's nothing but death there. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did the Lord said? The words that I, in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Spiritually minded. Right here. Word minded. When we pray for the sick, we don't pray out of our carnal. We pray out of the spirit. We pray out of the word. We pray the word. We believe the word. And as we pray, God may open up your understanding to know what's going on. It helps to know, get feedback, doctor's reports. It's good to have a doctor's report. But whose report are we going to believe? Whose report are you going to hold higher? Huh? The doctor? The Word of God, the one who made you and made all the systems within your unique and miraculous body. I mean, we've got doctors and nurses in this room right here, and they could stand up here and lecture us for hours on the intricacies of the human anatomy. Amazing. I heard Dr. Ben Carson one time. He was giving a commencement speech at a graduation, and just the movement of your hand like this. There is so much triggering, it takes him, he's a neuroscientist. He knows all about the brain. He can take a half a brain out from Siamese twins, give one half to one child, one half to the other, and they both grow up and live normal lives. That Dr. Ben Carson's. It takes him about 20 minutes just to give you all the science and the chemical responses and all the electrical responses of just the simplest movement. He can tell you that all of it. He didn't invent that. He just understands it. God made it. He made us so miraculously made that it is just a wonder. It is a wonder. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. The carnal mind, it just gives you death. Worry, concern, cares, gray hair. Let's hope gray hair is genetic. I don't know. Scientists in here, does it come from your parents? I think it does. I was never a worrier, but look at me. They say gray hair is a sign of wisdom. Do they not say that? That's right. Praise God. So, but carnal mindedness is life and peace. To continue, because the carnal mind is enmity. And we said that enmity means hostility, hatred, opposition against God. A carnal mind, when I'm carnal minded, I'm in hostility to God. I'm in opposition to God. I'm in hatred to God. It's telling me something, David. Don't be carnal minded. Or like we said last week, don't be meat minded. Don't be a meathead. When it comes to spiritual truth, spiritual things, life in general, I've got to be spiritually minded. I want life and peace. So the carnal mind is enmity, hostility, hatred, opposition against God. For it is not... subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Listen, Are you born again? Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the foot of the cross? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Then this is for you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you've been to the cross for forgiveness, to cry out to Jesus, to receive Him as your Savior, and to make Him your Lord, you're in the Spirit. Settle that. Settle that once and for all. You are in the Spirit. You are. Well, Dave, let me argue with you for a minute. No, there's no argument at all. You're in the Spirit. Call yourself that. Be that, because that's who you are. And start declaring that. No, I am not carnally minded. I am spiritually minded. I'm not in hostility towards God. I'm not in hatred towards God. I'm not an enemy of God. I am a friend of God. No greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. That's what Jesus calls you. He calls you his friend. Let's return that. Jesus, you are my friend. I am not in hostility towards you. I'm not in hatred towards you. I'm not in opposition towards you. I have a spiritual mind. I mind the things of the Spirit. And the equation, when you are spiritually minded, the result, every time, life and peace. Every time, life and peace. I have life in me. I have the life of God in me. Y'all know that song? Oh, it's a great song. I have the life of God in me. Praise God. It's in me. I have the peace of God in me. That should be our chorus as we sing and walk our days out. You know, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the peace of God in me. Because I've got the mind of I mind the things of the Spirit. Praise God. So that's kind of like review. But I wanted to just make the point that every aspect of our Christian faith is above the natural. We need to think about that and understand that. The faith we hold is above the natural. Listen, the world through philosophy has walked away from the concept of faith in God. We talked about that. Back in the 1700s, science itself started walking away from God. When that scientist named Laplace told Napoleon, in answer to his question about the book that he wrote on creation, Napoleon asked, "I peruse your book. I see you make no mention of God in your book." And Laplace said, "I have no need for that hypothesis." At that moment, science started parting ways from God. When across the water in America, Isaac Newton, a contemporary scientist with this Laplace, looked to God for creation. But this has that marked a moment in history where science started moving away from God, stripping the supernatural, and it grew. It grew, and this didn't stay in the scientific realm. It grew into the church realm. Stripping the supernatural from faith, proclaiming that all knowledge comes from nature. Churches have for years been complicit with this world's move away from the supernatural, leaving behind a church that is more of a social platform for good works. And in a lot of churches, that's what it is. It's just a social gathering. What good works can we do? So, several weeks back, we looked at what the apostles were preaching in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at that again. And Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what a lot of churches are doing to this date. They're still preaching that, but they're not preaching the rest of what the apostles preached. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's, if you'll look at the Great Commission, Do this on your own study time. Mark 16, Matthew chapter 28, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is intricately involved in taking the Word of God to the world. You speak with new tongues. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You know, there's things you can drink in the world that will kill you, and the folks that live in that region, it wouldn't affect them. But you get you some bad water from some of these places, it will eat your intestines up and make you feel dead if you don't die. You get come close to it. I haven't experienced that. I was warned against it. My brother played baseball in Mexico and brought a bunch of money back, and he warned us. He said, look, play with the money, but wash your hands. You don't know what. And is it because there's something particularly wrong? No, it's just a different region. What they have there might affect me negatively. What I have, they'd be wise to wash any money that I handled too. I mean, understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in the church today. How is a man saved? But that the Holy Spirit draws him. That's why we lift up the name of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit, we give him something to work with. We proclaim the name of Jesus so the Holy Spirit can draw those men. So we enter into the spiritual realm. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Believing the truth, coming to the cross, letting the Lord sanctify you, setting you apart for His use, making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Did you know at that moment you are created in righteousness and true holiness? At that moment, it's true. It's true. I think that's Ephesians 2:6. I think. Verify that. But listen what happens to your spirit man. Hebrews 10:10. Let me go there because I want to read it out of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, by the which will, and that's the will. The Lord said in verse 9, I come to do thy will, O God. And then verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, so you're sanctified by the offering of Jesus, right? That's what that scripture says. You are sanctified. And look what verse 14 says. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about you. He's talking about you. Are you sanctified? He's perfected forever you who are sanctified. Well, I sure don't see it on the outside, David. I look in the mirror. I see these things. Well, look, you're not looking at the right you. There's one in you that's called the hidden man of the heart. You, right there, you're the brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You are sanctified and perfected forever right there. There's no more that you have to do. You could die right now and you'll be standing right in the presence of Almighty God the next, because you're perfected forever. Now, we're working on these bodies, aren't we? We are. We try to eat right. We try to exercise. We try to get in our steps. We try to eat the right food. Daniel's a good hunter. He likes that lean venison meat. That's good for you. That's healthy. We need to eat lean more these days. Stay away from the donuts. Stay away from the ice cream at 7:30 when Jeopardy comes on. Oh, but that's my favorite time to eat it. I know. You made it your favorite time. You made it that. Let's take some responsibility for what we do, right? Huh? Let's take that responsibility. But what can we do? We can do some things for these bodies. My mother, she's 97, bless her heart. She's got a little exercise stool there in her room, and she's got some of these stretch bands, and it's gotten to a point where she just about can't do that. But she's 97. What is your excuse? We need to pick up the pace if we're going to catch up with Mama. Are you going to live to 97? Huh? Do you want to? Then let's do some things that's going to help us do that. We can do that with our bodies. So the spirit man in me is perfected forever. This body, I'm working on it. What about right up here? What about this right here? The battlefield. The battlefield. That's where most of the war is raged in this life. Getting our mind thinking like the Lord. That is our call as Christians. Let's go back to Romans 10:10. Brethren, there's a Romans 10:10. If I get the first word, I can say the rest of it. Romans 12. 12:1. That's why I couldn't get it. I beseech you. I couldn't think of beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, this right here, this right here, this, that thing that we need to work on. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Not a dead one. A living one. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here we are to the mind, to the soulish realm. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right here. I always like to think of Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which have been revealed belong unto you and your children forever. If it's in this word, it's revealed. It's revealed. And so my charge in life is to do what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study. 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 Be a workman that needs not be ashamed. Be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've said this time and again, the Bible is not written in outline form. And there's so many times when I'm studying, I would just love a list. And there's resources now. I mean, there are resources, but I want it to be right here. I don't want to go looking for it. I want it to be right here. But God didn't make this as a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. It is to be rightly divided. Remember, 1,800 years of authorship, 40 different authors. One author, 40 different pens, 40 different men holding those pens, but one author, the Holy Spirit. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be what? Perfect. Is that true, David? Let's check it out. I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16. Is it 2 Timothy 3:16? Yes. Yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Excuse me. So, let's back up a minute. Our churches worldwide have listened too much to this scientific realm that's drawing nature, that's calling on nature, that's pulling in nature as the fix-all, the end-all, be-all. To heal everything, to provide everything. There's nothing wrong with doctors. I'm related to some. And I have them check my blood pressure from time to time. My daughter's getting her RN. It's a good thing. It's a great thing to have more have people of knowledge pertaining to our anatomies and our health to go to them for advice and instruction. But our faith is not in man. Our faith is in God. It has to be. It has to be because God himself says, let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we must put our faith in God. We must go to the one who made us. You go to the maker of this vessel that we travel around in first. And those he's anointed and called out to do these mighty works with it, with our anatomies. I mean, it's amazing what they can do. I had a ruptured appendix right here. I couldn't do anything about it. I could not. My family couldn't do anything. No one could but one specialized in that. And I was so thankful that he knew what it was. Because at first glance, the nurses thought it was a kidney stone. But he said, no, that's a ruptured appendix. He knew exactly what it was. And he took it out. I couldn't have done that. So I'm thankful for doctors. But my faith is always in God. Even in that moment, thank you, Lord, for my healing. Praise God. I want to move forward. We're talking about a triumphant life today. Triumphant life. We're still talking about life above the natural. Life above the natural, the triumphant life. We are triumphant in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often? Always. Is there any exception to that? No. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Praise God. We always triumph in Christ. Now that word triumph, I got to thinking about that. Triumph. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means to make an acclamatory procession. What is that? What is an acclamatory procession? Procession. What's an acclamation? You know what an acclamation is? It's a loud, enthusiastic approval. Loud, enthusiastic approval is what an acclamation is. An acclamatory procession. It means to conquer or to give victory, to triumph over. Acclamatory is expressing strong, enthusiastic praise or approval. Now let's go back to our ancient history a little bit. Triumph in Christ means complete mastery over satanic powers. The thing that tries to hold you back, God has given you power over that. If something has a grip in your life that's keeping you from everything God wants you to be, then if it's got a grip on me, somewhere there's deception. I think that thing's more powerful than what God has done in me. So it's not that it's more powerful, it's just that I'm deceived. And what breaks the power of deception? What one thing breaks the power of deception? Truth. Truth breaks deception every time. We need to understand that. When you know the truth makes you free. Free from all of it. Free from everything. And you can throw deception in. You're no longer deceived. You're no longer biting in to the fake. Thinking in sports here, you know, these offenses and defenses. Offense runs a deceptive play. They think you're going one way, but they're coming back another way. And if the guy over here is not doing his job, they're going to get around you and get yardage on you. You can't be deceived. Back in the ancient Roman times, the triumph here in this scripture, God Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Always causes us to triumph. This means the triumph here is like that of the Romans, in which a public and solemn honor was conferred upon a victorious general by allowing him a magnificent procession through the city of Rome. I don't know if any of y'all remember that old movie, Ben-Hur, with Charlton Heston, one of my favorite movies. We watch it every year about Easter. That, when he's on that ship, that slave in the ship, there's another picture for us. That's what God's ministers do. They're the slave in the bottom of that ship. They're just rolling it out at the master's command. That's what a minister does. He's down there in the bottom. He's not up here giving orders. He's down here rowing. Boom, 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 boom. Ramming speed. Boom, 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 boom. And you're just getting it. Whatever the Lord's command, that's what you're doing. But that picture, when he saved that commander and he chains him, he throws his own chains on him and says, you know, row well and live to his. But then here's the ships and they pick him up. And he adopts him as his son. That commander adopts Ben-Hur as his son. And here they are in the streets of Rome coming before the emperor. And all the fanfare, all the hoopla, the trumpeters trumping, the parades playing, the chariots are lined up. And here he is, and he's just taking it all in. That's triumph. That's triumph. That processional comes after the victory. It is a showing out of what God has done in our lives. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a triumph. The Christian life is showing forth in this life, in this realm, what God has done. And how did he do it? Right there on that cross, shedding his blood, dying the death that we deserve, that we could never do anything to avoid that cross on our own. Yet he came and he took my place. He's given me the triumph. He's given me something to shout about. He's given me something to march up and down the world, the ways, the byways, and the highways of this world. That's the triumph. Praise God. Praise God. Christ conquered. His conquest over Satan is a sweet savor for all the world to smell. Now, listen to what it says. Let me go to that scripture, because we need to understand one thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're talking about. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Listen, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Now, here we are. To us, oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The savor of our salvation is beautiful. It's wonderful. You know, you walk, you just drive into certain towns, communities such as Thomasville, when the bread's baking. Oh, and the wind's right. It's heaven. It's bread heaven. It really is. It smells, that sweet savor is everywhere. Is everywhere. But listen, to us that are saved, a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved. And in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death, unto death. So those that aren't saved, those that are lost, the savor that they smell is that of death. But it's not the savor that we carry with us. It's their own. When they're in the presence of God, when they're in the presence of truth, and they realize it, and you know it too. You experienced it yourself when you came to that point of decision. I can't go this way any longer. This is the way of death. This is the way of destruction. This is the way of damnation. No, no, no. You realize it when you start smelling that. Death, death is terrible, terrible, terrible. We've all experienced it. But to the one saved, there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter. Praise God. Triumph is more than victory. Listen now. Listen now. We are victorious, right? God gave us his victory when he gave us his blood. He gave us the victory. And what is the victory? Let me read it. Faith is the victory. Actually, the scripture reads, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. It is our victory. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is our victory. Is our victory. Triumph, though, is more than victory. Listen. Battles fought and won on a daily basis is a victory. Standing up here, believing for your wholeness and soundness, that's a victory. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. That healing is a victory. That healing is a victory. Praise God. A new heart. I'm going to get to it in a minute. Hang on a second. All right, so, and there's victories for finances. Listen to this. Psalms 35:27 says this, let them shout for joy. Let them shout for joy. That's a loud shout, isn't it? You ever get joyful? You ever do a whoopee? No, that's a little dated, isn't it? I got a little face. We shout for joy. We do shout for joy. And be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, listen, that let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord takes pleasure. The Lord takes great pleasure in your prosperity. He doesn't want you having holes in your pockets. He doesn't want your bags to be worn out. He wants your barns to be filled with plenty. That's his word to you. And he wants you, if he's putting it in his scripture, let them say continually, he's encouraging you, speak this out consistently in your life. Let it be heard. Let them shout for joy. Don't be quiet about it. The Lord takes pleasure in my prosperity. No, let the Lord takes pleasure in my prosperity. Say it out loud. Be joyful about it. Don't say it with a frown on your lips. Smile about it. Let the joy out. He does. He takes pleasure. You know what? Where else he takes pleasure? In your faith. In your faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. He wants us to say it out loud. Praise God. That's for your finances, anybody that needs that. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. When we win victories through faith. Here, how do we do that? We need to find scriptures that pertain to that need. You have a need? Here's the resource. Here's the book. You find that need. If God's revealing it here, then it belongs to you. It is your possession. He's not taking it back. He didn't give it to one person way back when and not to you. He doesn't respect people that way. He gave it to them. He's given it to you. When the man went to Jesus and he said, Lord, if thou will, I know you can save me. And what did Jesus say? Two words. I will. When he revealed his will to that one man. He revealed it to all men. All men everywhere. We need to understand that, because he doesn't hold that man higher than us. We're all there together. His will for him is his will for you. Praise God. So we've talked about victory. I believe victories are more or less daily occurrences and should be in a Christian's life. We should have daily victories. What about conquerors? We're made more than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone who overcomes and takes control of a place or a people. A place or a people. There's, you know, that sin that so easily besets us that's talked about in Hebrews. We're supposed to lay it aside. To you, it might be sugar from a sugar bowl. To somebody else, it might be worry. Or it might be care, or it might be this, or it might be this. What's the one that, you don't have to say it out loud, but what's the sin that tries to get you? We're to lay that aside. We're to lay that aside. You are more than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone who overcomes and takes control of a place or a people. Strongholds the enemy has established in your life. When you overcome that, you are that conqueror. You have conquered it. Oh, I made it through this moment. I didn't worry about it. Victory. I've overcome worry altogether. Conqueror. But you've been made more than a conqueror. And now the triumph. Where's triumph come in there? The Lord gave me these notes this morning, so let me stick with them. I feel like they're fresh off his press. So, definition. Triumph. Listen, Proverbs 28:12 says this. This is the Amplified version. When the uncompromisingly righteous triumph, there is great glory and celebration. When the uncompromisingly righteous, who is that in here? Raise your hand. Are you righteous? Are you born again? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the uncompromisingly righteous that this verse is talking about. When the uncompromisingly righteous triumph, there is great glory and celebration. What is that great glory? Look at Galatians 6:14. Well, let's keep in check. Let's keep in mind where our glory is. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That is where our glory is. That paid it all. That gave me this uncompromisingly righteous standing in God. It's only what he did. And it must be, that got to be where our glory is. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. Is that happening today? Sadly, it is. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. Can you say amen to that? Is that yours? Do you take possession of that? Amen. Celebration. So what did that scripture say? When the uncompromisingly righteous triumph, there's great glory and celebration. Celebration. An important event or occasion by engaging in what? Joyful, enjoyable activity. Now, I remember, if you'll remember, the 400 years of bondage that the children of Israel experienced in Egypt. The 10 plagues. The sacrificial lamb. They applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. They came out of Egypt with all the silver and the gold, not a feeble one among them. And then here they are. Here's the Egyptian army hot on their trail, and they're at this sea, and it's deep, and it's wide, and there's no way out, and they're trapped. But God intervened, did he not? He made a way. He held up the Egyptian army with that pillar of fire, and the sea, Moses held elders. He told Moses exactly what to do. Moses did it. God parted the waters, and they all walked across on dry land. And then, when the last one stepped foot on dry land, here the water covers the whole Egyptian army. There was a celebration that took place at that evening. Moses wrote a song, and he sang it before all the people. It's about 20 verses long. I'm only going to read the first two to you. Exodus 15, verse 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I love that song. We sing it. We need to sing it again. We used to sing it back in the day. Loved that song. Love that song. Revelation 19:9 says this. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we have two great celebrations right here in front of us. One took place when God delivered his people from Egypt, from bondage, bringing them into a new land. It took them a while to get there because of sin, because of unbelief, but he got them there. Folks, there's a great celebration ahead of us. A great celebration ahead of us in heaven when we all come together, when God has all his church together in one place at one time. That's never happened before. That's never happened. We're talking about saints of old, saints today, saints that are going to be all together in one place at one time, and he's going to have a feast like you never seen. None of us has ever seen it. The Lord's never done it before. It's going to be a brand new thing. Praise God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We got that to look forward to. That's going to be a great celebration. Well, what about right now? What about the here and now? Huh? Daily victories. Conquests. Overcoming those things that have tried to pull you down and hold you down your whole life. It's time. It's time. It's time to say, I am more than a conqueror over that thing. I've got them too. You're not alone. And then what do? Triumph. 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 Did I ever read to you the full definition of triumph? I think I did. But I want to read it again. If I can find it here. Here it is. Praise God. Triumph is a strong, enthusiastic expressions and declarations of victory. Strong, enthusiastic expressions and declarations of victory. That's our confession of faith. That's our confession of faith, folks. We are a Word of Faith church. We are a faith people. God has given us his word, not to hide in our heart, yes, but to also speak forth, to speak forth. That's what he told Joshua. He said to take this word, meditate on it day and night, chew on it day and night. And that word haga is that Greek, or is that Hebrew word for meditate in that scripture, and it means to mutter, to speak to yourself. Folks, we need to speak forth these truths of God's word in our life every day. Speak them forth. Make these proclamations of victory, strong, enthusiastic expressions and declarations of victory. Mother, how are you today? What does she say? I'm blessed and highly favored. That she is triumphing in her life. She's 97 years old and she's triumphing because she is making these strong, enthusiastic expressions and declarations of faith. We need to do that, you and I. We need to do that in our lives daily. Get in the habit, triumphing, because what does the scripture tell us? What did the scripture tell us? It told us that, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Can you say amen to that? Stand with me. Praise God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And Lord, you always cause us to triumph in Christ, Lord. You've given us something to shout about, Lord. You've given us a word, Lord, that we can rely on. You've given us a word that is true, Lord. Lord, your word is truth, and the circumstances of our life bow the knee to your word as we lay hold in faith and proclaim them, Lord. And we do that in our lives, Lord. We will take this word and we will protect it, Lord, and guard it. The enemy will not come in and uproot it, but it will grow. It will produce fruit in my life, in our lives, Lord. We give you glory and praise and honor for your word, Lord. Now, Lord, as we close this meeting, Lord, we don't want to be too hasty. If there's anybody that needs to respond by coming to the altar and just having me agree with you in prayer, the altar's open. We'll do that now. Anybody feel like there's just something that you need to conquer? I have let that thing eat me up my whole life. That thing took a corner, and now it's taken my whole house. If that's you, don't let it stay 1 minute longer. You are more than a conqueror. You are to triumph over that thing. Praise God. Praise your name, Lord. Well, Lord, we seal this word with faith, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for the unction and the inspiration to speak it out. Father, may this word go forth and to other ears, to ears all across this globe, Lord, by way of the means that you put in our hands to share it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are growing us, that you are keeping us, that you are establishing us, Lord, in every way, in our personal lives, Lord, in our businesses, Lord, in our occupations, in our professions, in our careers, but Lord, more importantly, in your church. You are establishing this church and making this church, Lord, you're filling a need that this community has with this church, Lord. And there are some that don't realize it yet, but they'll be coming because the need will be met here. And so, Lord, we pray for those folks. Tenderize their hearts, Lord. May they see and may they respond by faith to what you're calling them to, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we go out, Lord, with thanksgiving on our lips, Lord. Yes, we are living the victories. We are conquering, Lord, more than conquerors. But Lord, we are also triumphing. We are making great exclamatory statements of faith, Lord, in what you have done in our lives, Lord. You always cause us to triumph. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we go forth and we share this good news with others. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.